Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part one of our new series, Conversations with Jesus. And this week's message is titled, The Distracted Sister. It was presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Okay, thank you to my Marthas for helping me get rid of this distraction here. And I guess I should have had a third category, undecided, because I did run into an undecided person. And then I ran into somebody who said, well, I'm neither, I'm Loretta. And and the really disturbing thing is that it was a guy that said that to me. So we're going to, the altar call is specifically for him this morning when we get to that point. So, you know, shifting gears here, as you study these interactions that Jesus had with people in the Gospels, you can't help but notice how many of these conversations, these exchanges that Jesus had were with women, which was somewhat, if not really, scandalous in that day. And Jesus often broke with the long-held custom of that culture, that time, especially when those customs conflicted with the Father's heart for people. And on more than one occasion, he infuriated the religious establishment by being inclusive of women. He included women, and because he would treat them with equality and with great dignity. I don't know if you knew this or thought about this, but in his teaching ministry, Jesus often selected images, and he crafted parables. He created stories to deliberately communicate his message to women on as deep a level as he did with men. In fact, in Luke's gospel, think about this, in Luke's gospel alone, we find no less than 27 cases where men and women are paired together. Not necessarily in relationship or in conversation, but within one story or one narrative, Jesus is directing his truth or directing teaching, or Luke is directing God's word toward men and women 27 times. It begins in Luke 1, where the angel appeared to a man by the name of Zechariah, and then an angel appeared in the birth of Christ story, the nativity story. He appeared to a woman, Mary, as well. And Luke ends with both men as well as women figuring prominently in the passion narratives. Now, again, you can hear me say that, but to fully appreciate this, we need to realize how unorthodox and against the grain this was for Jesus to do this, for the Gospels to reveal this. You see, with the rise of rabbinic influence in Israel, by the first century, the position of women was in every way and on every level inferior to men. There's a very prominent rabbi, very influential rabbi that lived a couple of centuries before Jesus. He is known as Ben Sirach. And he wrote a lot of writings, a highly respected philosopher. And he developed some thoughts about women, and they weren't very kind. In fact, he said, he taught that a daughter was a total loss to a father. Now, I have two daughters, and they are not a total loss to me. Now, I totally lose my income because of my daughters. They are, you know, very expensive, but they are not a total loss. And he also said that a daughter, listen to this, this is the leading rabbi of his day, said that a daughter to a father was a constant potential for shame. That was women in the early days, the first century BC and AD. He also taught that a woman was to be respected only as a wife and a mother. But she was not to be trusted, or she was not to be entrusted with much, because after all, women were responsible for sin coming into the world. In Ben Sirach's mind and in his world, a woman's place was barefoot and in the kitchen. Yes, hallelujah. And all the men said, don't do it. Just in your head, think that right now, but don't actually say that because you would be hurt badly, physically. Now, listen, people who think Christianity is restrictive to women. People who think Jesus was anti-woman, or that the New Testament, the Gospels, the apostles, the writings were restrictive to women, need to look again, particularly look in the Gospels. It's also in the epistles, but look in the Gospels, and you'll find that that was not the thinking nor the action of Jesus. I mean, Jesus often wandered off the rabbinic reservation by elevating the status and the dignity of women. He surprised everyone by speaking, by having this interaction with the Samaritan woman. Remember that at the well? This was a woman of questionable reputation and of questionable heritage. She was a Samaritan, and the Jews despised the Samaritan, and they didn't want to interact. They didn't want to talk with the Samaritans, much less a Samaritan woman. And here Jesus is carrying on this wonderful conversation with this woman. He went out of his way to protect and forgive the adulterous woman, whose morality was not questioned at all. It was bad. She had a bad case of immorality, and yet Jesus protected her, and then he forgave her. He admired the faith of a despised Canaanite woman who persisted with Jesus until Jesus healed her daughter. Remember that story? She wouldn't just let it go. And he said something very harsh to her, just, I think, to kind of test her faith. He says, you know, it's not right for me to take from what is meant for the children and give it to the dogs. Whoa. And she said, even the dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus said, I've not seen faith like this anywhere. And he healed her daughter. He praised the poor widow, the widow woman, for her sacrificial offering of putting two mites, into the temple offering. And he allowed a sinful lady to wipe his feet with her tears when everyone else was scandalized by this action. I mean, Jesus clearly chose his interactions, and he deliberately shaped his communications to show the Father's high value of an unlimited purpose, unlimited potential for women. Now, what's so powerful as we come to this story today here in Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus is again rejecting rabbinic tradition, and that tradition prohibited a woman from becoming a disciple. I mean, that was out of the realm of possibility for women in the Jewish culture. They were not disciples of anyone. Men were disciples. And he permits this woman, Mary, to be his disciple, to become a disciple, by praising her, by praising Mary, a woman, for what? For sitting at his feet. That's the key. That's the hinge to this whole story. Sitting at his feet. That's a key phrase, and it's critical to understanding what is going on in this particular conversation, this particular story. The phrase identified, sitting at a man's feet, or sitting at his feet, identified how a man would publicly acknowledge that he was the disciple of a certain rabbi. Remember in Acts, I think it's around chapter 15, maybe I'm wrong on that, but where Paul was identified himself as Gamaliel's disciple, as his student, because he sat at the feet, remember that? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That is how a person, a man, would identify himself as a particular rabbi's disciple. And so allowing Mary to sit at his feet was accepting her, a woman, as his, a rabbi's disciple. He was giving her, he was affording her the same rights as men to be schooled in his theology, to carry out ministry in his name, and to represent his kingdom to the world. Now, don't miss the significance of what Jesus has just done for Mary in that culture, in that context. This would be akin to the emancipation of the slaves in the 1860s and 70s, the full rights as citizens to American citizenship in the Deep South. Can you imagine how scandalous and how rocking the boat that was in that era? Well, Jesus did nothing less as dramatic as that, as he allows Mary to sit at his feet as his disciple. But by welcoming Mary as his disciple, Jesus is sending a clear signal that all of the barriers that prevented intimacy with God, have now been broken. All the walls, all the barriers, all the restrictions are gone. Everyone in his community of followers, in his community of disciples, has equal dignity and full access to his Father, to God. Gender, ethnicity, background, or any other man-made barriers aside, to sit at Jesus' feet was to accept his invitation to a life of purpose and significance. A life of purpose and significance. That's the larger context to this story. And it's a wonderful revelation of who God really is and what God thinks about people, no matter who they are, and no matter and what God thinks about women who, for most of the world's history, have been held back and not given full access and full rights before God. Now, let's come back and let's unpack the specifics of this story so that we can more fully appreciate what Jesus has done. And I find that this is a great story that has been interpreted in a variety of ways. And although I don't think many of these interpretations are necessarily wrong, I don't think they're primarily what we're supposed to take away for ourselves for this day from this text. And so I want to, first of all, talk about what this conversation is not primarily about. What is not primarily about? To begin with, this is not primarily about personality types. This is not about primarily personality types. Some suggest that this shows Mary had a doer temperament while Mary was a relater. Well, maybe, maybe not. My wife is the guru of temperaments. I mean, she knows all about temperaments. She teaches it. She's the master of the DISC profile. I mean, she can pick out your personality and nothing flat. She can shake your hand and she'll tell you your life story. I mean, she's really into the temperaments. And she might argue with me about this, the meaning of this passage, but I'm always right, and most of the time when she says I can be right, and so I'm right about this particular passage. This is not about primarily about temperaments, although you could probably pick this out. Here, you know, all of you type A's, any type A's in this room? Okay, there's some type A's who grit your teeth that Jesus didn't send Mary into the kitchen to help. That bugs anyone besides me. Just relax. He's not saying, Jesus in this statement is not saying that it's okay to be scattered, to be disconnected, to be lazy, or to avoid work. Well, this is not about that type of personality. Neither is it about division of labor issues. Maybe you've heard this story taught as Jesus' divine opinion on fair assignment of chores. Story might be helpful when arguing that it's not your turn to wash the dishes. But I don't think this is revealing what Jesus thinks about household chores. Not a statement about household chores, nor is this a statement about doing versus being. For you deep types, this is not about primarily about doing versus being. These sisters are often contrasted as though believers need to make a choice between working like Martha or worshiping like Mary. And what often follows is the judgment that when faced with the choice, being is better than doing. That it's preferable to park ourselves at the feet of Jesus whenever possible and get lost in the wonder of worship. But let's remember that the Bible also speaks very clearly about faith without action as being dead. Faith without action. Being without doing. Worship that's not balanced by works. That we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In fact, in the previous story in this passage, you go back and look at that, you'll find the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan would not have been so good had he parked himself alongside the man who had been beaten and robbed and bleeding and left for dead and said, hey, let's do a cool devotion this morning. Let's just go deep with Jesus right here. No, the Good Samaritan was good because of his good deeds. So this isn't about personality types. It's not about division of chores. It's not about the primacy of being over doing. What is this about? Get this. This is primarily about priorities. What's this story about? This is primarily about priorities. Jesus responded to Martha's complaint by saying, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Literally, the Greek text says that Mary chose the good. That's what it says. In the Greek language that Luke wrote this in, he says that Jesus said, "Hey, Martha, Mary chose the good. She chose the good." See, this is about making a decision to choose the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. This is about giving priority to Jesus as his disciple in whatever is required in the moment. Let me say it again. This is about choosing to make ministering to Jesus a priority in whatever is required at the moment. In the story of the Good Samaritan, what was required in the moment was to work and to serve and to do. In this story, what was required at this moment was not a meal for the master, but was to worship the Lord and to sit at his feet and absorb and to boldly be his disciple. Now, here's what's going on with Martha. Here's Martha's problem, I think. It wasn't that Martha didn't love Jesus as much as Mary. It wasn't that Jesus preferred Mary over Martha. In fact, whenever Martha appears in Scripture, she's quick to put herself out there. She just expresses herself boldly and openly and unabashedly with Jesus. And I think Jesus loved Martha for that very reason. He loved that side. He loved that part of Martha. If you go back and or go over and look at John chapter 11, at the death of her brother, Lazarus. When word came that Jesus was in town, Mary, remember, she stayed at home, but Martha ran out to meet Jesus. And interestingly, as you come to verse 5 in John chapter 11, it says quite specifically that Jesus loved Martha and her sister. It doesn't say that Jesus loved Martha and Mary. Obviously, he loved Mary, but it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister. The text is singling her out specifically to let us, to kind of pull the curtain back, to let us in on Jesus' tender affection for Martha and her responsiveness to life and her responsiveness to him. So the problem here is not a love issue. That's not what this is about. Listen to this. What it's about is that Martha was distracted from the important by the urgent. Ooh, that's pretty good. You should write that down. That's what's going on here. Martha got distracted. She got distracted by the urgent when the important was called for. You ever do that? You ever get caught up in urgent things and you're just busy and you're frenetic and you're just going crazy because of urgent things? And it's easy to miss the important thing in the midst of all of that? The tyranny, the little book, wonderful little book that's been written, The Tyranny of the Urgent. Back to Luke chapter 10, if you look at verse 40, it says that Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. The Greek word for distracted is periaspato, and it literally means to be all tied up in knots. She was distracted. She was all tied up in knots. Now, why was she in knots? Why was she in knots? Could it be because God was coming to dinner? I know that would put Mrs. Noah on edge. Was it because God was showing up? And, you know, what do you cook for God? Was it because Mary's frenetic and easily stressed temperament was just out of control? Was it because Martha's personality or her stressed out personality was out of control? Was it because Mary wasn't pulling her weight? Is that why she was tied up in knots? Well, maybe. But I think, even if that were the case, I think there's something deeper that's happening here, that's going on, this eating at Martha. I think she was distracted, tied up in knots, because her little sister, Mary, broke protocol. Look at verse 39. It says, Martha came to him, to Jesus, and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Make her help me. Tell her to help me." It's an interesting Greek phrase for came to him. See that phrase? Mary or Martha came to him. It's from the Greek word pistaza, which carried the idea of Martha bursting in upon Jesus. She's in the kitchen, the other room. And the stress, the anger, the frustration is just coming to the boiling point. And finally, she's had enough. And she burst in upon Jesus. It suggests that this was an explosive act. Literally, it suggests, the Greek word suggests, that she came unglued. You ever come unglued at something? Martha just came unglued. Not only was it Mary in the kitchen where women belong, she was now sitting where only men belong, at the feet of the Master. And Martha wants Jesus to put Mary in her place. But Jesus does what Jesus often does. He does the unexpected. You see, Jesus never puts down one to lift up another. He's always bringing people up to the highest level possible. That's Jesus' style. Really ought to be our style as well. And he does the unexpected. In verse 41, you know, Martha has come unglued. And in verse 41, Jesus just very tenderly repeats her name. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. And he doesn't do it in some patronizing kind of way. There, Martha. It's going to be okay. No, it's like a parent who, as Linda and I used to do with our kids when they were little, and they would be upset and crying and just, you know, we'd pick them up and we would soothe them. We'd say, there. It's going to be okay. And very tenderly, Jesus, if you will, is picking up Martha. And he's just tenderly saying, Martha, Martha, it's going to be okay. Jesus wants Martha to grow. And he wants Martha to know that she too can sit at his feet as a disciple, as a full disciple, just like Mary. That's why Jesus has praised Mary, her bold and her brassy choice to sit where only men are supposed to sit at his feet as a disciple. She chose the good. Now, what's so good? What is so noble about what Mary did? Well, let's look at that. One, Mary was totally receptive. Totally receptive. While Martha had received Jesus into her home, what did Mary do? She received Jesus into her heart. It's a world of difference, huh? One says, hey, come into my home. You're welcome. And the other says, hey, come into my heart. She was totally receptive. Two, Mary was daringly devoted. Daringly devoted. Verse 39 says that she did what only men were allowed to do. She sat at his feet as an irrepressible learner, a disciple. Now, this wasn't the only time that Mary had done something like this. This was, in fact, the pattern of her life. And in John, if you go over to John chapter 11 and look at verse 32, it says that Mary fell at his feet, at Jesus' feet, in unrestrained prayer when her brother Lazarus had died. Martha had run out to meet Jesus and she poured her heart out. And when Jesus came to their home, it says that Mary fell at his feet and she cried out to the Lord, oh, if you'd just been here, my brother would have been healed. Unrestrained supplication. in John chapter 12, verse 3. If you go forward a chapter, you find that Mary, it was Mary who knelt at his feet in unfettered worship, an act that cost her a keepsake worth a year's salary and the criticism of Jesus' disciples. It says that Mary, verse 3, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. By the way, you'll notice that each time Mary falls at Jesus' feet, there's an associated fragrance. In Luke chapter 10, our passage for today, the meal brings the fragrance, doesn't it? And it's the fragrance of hospitality. It's the fragrance of you're welcome in my home and in my heart. When the brother died, the smell of death, and there was a smell that they were fearing. Remember that story? They said, don't bring him out of the tomb. He's been dead for 3 or 4 days and he's gonna stink. But the smell of death produced the fragrance of unmitigated supplication. And then when she anointed his feet with this expensive perfume, we smell the fragrance of sacrificial worship. Mary was the fragrance of full devotion to Jesus. That's what Mary smelled like. The fragrance of full devotion to Jesus. And then three, finally, Mary was completely courageous. And she was completely, completely courageous. To sit at his feet, you realize, was a costly choice for her. There's a Jewish writing called the Mishnah, which was a commentary on the law of Moses. And over time, and at the time of Jesus, it had come to carry equal authority and equal weight with the Scripture, with the Old Testament law. And one of the things it said was this: let thy house be a meeting for the sages, and sit amid the dust of their feet. That is, sit at their feet as a disciple. Drink in their words with thirst, but talk not much with womankind. That was the advice of the Mishnah. Yeah, sit as a disciple at the feet of the rabbi. Drink it in, but do not talk much with womankind. They're not allowed. So Mary was willing to sacrifice protocol. She was willing to sacrifice her reputation. She was willing to sacrifice her future, what the community would think of her, to sit where only men were allowed to sit. And that is as a fully devoted disciple. Mary made the better choice, according to Jesus. Mary made the better choice. Jesus said that she has chosen the good, and her story was recorded as an eternal acknowledgement of her devotion, her full devotion to Jesus. But more than that, more than just being a testimony to Mary and her courage and her devotion, this story was written for you and me. This is recorded. The Holy Spirit caused and led the writer, the author, Luke, to record this particular story. Because the Holy Spirit saw through the passage of time, the tunnel of history, history future, and he saw you and he saw me at Portland Christian Center this morning. And he said, I have this story recorded for you. I want you to think about this. I want you to be moved by this. I want you to take action on this. So more than just a testimony of Mary, this is a challenge for you and for me. You see, in the final analysis, this story is about the choices that we're given in each of our ordinary days to make Jesus our highest priority. Every ordinary day of your life, not just on Sunday when you make a choice to come to church, but each and every ordinary day, every ordinary moment, you have choices to make Jesus your highest priority, to sit at his feet in irrepressible devotion, to fall at his feet in unmitigated prayer, to kneel at his feet in unrestrained worship. in the pressure cooker of your life this week, I wonder, will you get distracted by many things, or will you choose the good? Will you choose the good? Let's pray. I don't know how you're going to choose. You're going to face choices. I don't know how you're going to choose. And maybe you don't know how you're going to choose because it hasn't happened yet. But I want you to think about that. In your ordinary, everyday world, when you go from this place today, when you go to work tomorrow, when you do what you do, will you just allow the Holy Spirit to give you a sensitivity and a clarity of vision to choose the good, to make Jesus a priority in whatever is required in that moment. Maybe for you it's going to be a good Samaritan moment, or maybe for you it's going to be choosing a good thing moment where you just sit in the wonder of worship, or you fall at Jesus' feet in prayer, or you offer a costly sacrifice of worship to Jesus. Right now, just allow the Holy Spirit to move on your heart and speak to you. And make that determination with God's help. I will choose the good. Now, with your heads bowed, I think there are probably some of you that came into this place today, and you know the good that you can choose right now, the best that you can choose right now, is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and to make Him the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never done that before. You know, maybe you've never been in a place like this, or maybe you've sat in a place like this for a long time, but you have never had a moment where you bowed your heart before the Lord and said, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. Where you came before God in humble admission and you said, I know that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I can't even seem to help myself to rise above my sinfulness. But I know, I acknowledge that Jesus went to the cross to pay the price of my sin for me so that I wouldn't have to, because I can't. And so I acknowledge that and I accept what Jesus did for me as a gift, and I just receive your grace and I repent of my sins and I ask you to forgive me and I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I'm going to live with your help, God. From this day forward, I will live for you. Maybe you have come into this place today and you made that decision a long time ago, but in fact, in the reality of your life, you're not walking with Jesus as your Lord. You've acknowledged Him, but you're not serving Him. You're not worshiping Him. You're not obeying Him. And you need to come back this morning. The Holy Spirit is prompting you to turn your life, to make that decision and turn your heart back over to Him and say, I want to come back. I've been a prodigal son, and I want to come back and give my whole being to you. So in whatever category you fall in this morning, I want to pray just a simple prayer. We often call it the sinner's prayer, and I want to pray that with you. But to be included in that prayer, I'd like you to take a step of faith. You know, the Bible said, as I said earlier, the Bible says that your faith, whatever you believe in your heart, is dead without action. Faith without action is dead. And so the little action that I'm looking for this morning is simply for you to raise your hand up and then put it back down again and say, Pastor Ray, you're talking to me. I want to turn my heart over to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, just raise your hand right now, and then you can put it back down again. I see your hand there. I see your hands over there. Thank you. Thank you. Young people over here. Thank you down here. Looking to my left and your right. I'm going to go to the center and just look out here. Thank you in the very back. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. More importantly, God saw it. I'm going to come to my right, your left, and I'm going to ask again, if that you want to be included in this prayer, would you just raise your hand? Let me see it. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? I'm turning my heart over to Jesus. I want to make Him my Lord this morning. Up in the balcony, if that's you on the right-hand side of the balcony, thanks. Anyone else? You can come over to the left side, the right, your right. Thank you up there. Anyone else? All right, one more time. I'm just going to scan the audience. Just slip your hand up if you haven't raised your hand and you want to be included in this. Thank you, thank you. In the sinner's prayer. Anyone else? Thank you, way over there. I'm going to invite us all to stand right now. And I want us to pray this prayer together. We're all going to pray so that those of you who raised your hand won't feel like you're all alone in this. But if you raise your hand, I want you to really make this your prayer. God listens to our prayers. The Bible says that all of our prayers go up to Him. They're collected in a bowl. The angels collect our prayers in a bowl and present them as a sweet fragrance to God. There's not a prayer that He doesn't hear, that He won't respond to, that He won't answer. And so your prayer of faith this morning will be received by God Himself. That's a cool thing. If you prayed this prayer, raise your hand and pray this prayer. I'm going to ask you to let us know about it. In fact, I'm going to ask our pastors and deacons to come down to the front. And in fact, anyone that wants to come down for special prayer after the service, you're welcome to do that. But if you raise your hand, just come and acknowledge that to us and let us just shake your hand and connect with you just for a couple of minutes before we go. If you'll do that, we'd appreciate that. We want to help you in your new decision, your spiritual decision today to follow Christ. Well, let's pray. Would you bow your heads and repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've tried on my own, but my best is not good enough. I'm still a sinner, and I need your grace. Would you forgive me of all of my sins? I repent of them. I turn my back on sin, and I give my heart to you. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. And best of all, thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, the Bible says that the angels rejoice even when one person turns their heart over to Jesus, makes Him their Lord. There were scores of people today that did that. And so the angels are throwing a party right now. And I think we ought to join them just by applauding and saying congratulations to those of you who raised your hand and prayed this prayer. You know, in fact, I think whenever we do an altar call like this and people respond, we probably ought to shoot off those kabuki cannons that Pastor Ron does at Christmas time. So maybe next Sunday we'll do that. Well, God bless you, especially those of you who raise your hand to pray the prayer. God bless you especially. And all of you this week as you go, whether you're a Mary or Martha, make Jesus your highest priority. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the first part of our new series, Conversations with Jesus. If you live in the Portland area and you're looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday for our One Summer Sunday service at 10:15 a.m. or drop in a little earlier and enjoy some coffee at our Connection Cafe that opens every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.